2 Chronicles chapter 33, hear the word of the Lord. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and made Asheroth, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I've commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, or of Jerusalem, astray, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel, and raised it to the very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord, and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel, and his prayer, and how God was moved by his entreaty, and all his sin and his faithlessness, and the sites on which he built high places and set up the ashram and the images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Would you join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word and the preaching of it. Heavenly Father, we do bow our heads before you and ask a simple prayer that you would come and speak to us through this humble means of the preaching of the word, that you would feed our souls and turn us more and more back to you. Equip your people, Lord. Give us what we need to be faithful servants of the Most High God. And give us a heart of compassion for those around us who are in distress and despair and don't even know why. Give us boldness and courage to point them to the Lord. We ask for your blessing upon this time now and pray for your help for me, that I be faithful to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have to tell you, you know this to be true, that we live in a world that is a mess, right? All around us. Our sorrows and trials and sickness and heartache and scandal and tragedy and death. I read a news report that came out this weekend where in state after state in the United States, suicide is the second leading cause of death among teens and young adults in the United States. Risk factors mentioned in the report include stress, rejection, bullying, childhood abuse, trauma, social isolation, and family violence or disruption. And social media is a significant contributing factor to stress and rejection and bullying and abuse and trauma. Significant contributing factor. The living God who made us, though, he knows what we're made of. He's provided for us a Savior to rescue us from all the sorrows of this present age. The whole story of the Bible, from the beginning in the garden, in the book of Genesis, to the end of the book of Revelation, the whole story is God's grace to a sinful, messed up humanity through the Redeemer whom he sent into the world. If you've been with us these past few weeks, we've actually been walking through the book of Acts. So we left off in our series in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul, still in Acts chapter 9, called Saul of Tarsus, who had been on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem with arrest warrants in hand from the high priest in Jerusalem to find Christians in the synagogues and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. He had been breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But as he was approaching the city of Damascus, he was stopped in his tracks by the high king of heaven, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Saul's knocked to the ground. He's left blinded, unable to see. He had to be led by the hand into town. And 3 days later, God sends a servant of the Lord, Ananias of Damascus, who is told to go and find Saul of Tarsus, even though Ananias has hesitations about this. He'll find Saul of Tarsus not eating or drinking, but in his distress, he was praying. He's in the house of Judas on Straight Street. Saul's whole world was tossed upside down because he realized on the road to Damascus, he was wrong. He was wrong. For 3 days, it says, he neither ate nor drank. He was in shock. He was in distress. We'll soon find Saul in the very same synagogues where he had intended to arrest Christians. We'll find him proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Redeemer. Saul was shown mercy, amazing grace. The chief of sinners had been had grace poured out upon him. This is one of the ways, you know, that God brings people to know him. He allows people to go to the end of themselves so that in their despair, they'll cry out to God for mercy. It's exactly what we find tonight in our text as well in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I encourage you actually to go home tonight or sometime this week and read Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is one of my favorite psalms. It reveals the multiple ways that the Lord allows people to come to the end of their rope so that they'll cry out to God in their distress, and he rescues them and brings them to himself. He loves to rescue people. He saves them, which is what we find in the case of Manasseh, king of Judah, here in 2 Chronicles 33, a man whom Spurgeon called an Old Testament prodigal son. Manasseh was on the throne of Judah beginning about 700 AD, 7 centuries before Christ. He reigned 55 years on the throne, the longest reign of a king of Judah. He was the son of godly King Hezekiah. Two questions tonight. They're on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and take some notes as we look at this classic historical account. By the way, I just say a note about the history here. His father, Hezekiah, if you read stories about Hezekiah in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah built a tunnel of escape under the city of Jerusalem. For years, liberal scholars said, see, the Bible is fake. There's no such tunnel. It never happened. I've walked through that tunnel in Jerusalem. It was discovered, what, about 90 years ago, I think, and excavated, and it's there, right where the Bible says it was. It's the story of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. First of all, what did Manasseh do in his despair? Why was Manasseh in despair, and what did he do? And then some conclusions that we'll draw. Why was Manasseh in despair? What led Manasseh to be a man in distress to the point that this great, powerful king entreated or sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him for mercy? Manasseh really is a remarkable character. He's one of the most notorious rebels in the Bible. 2 Kings 21 also describes him. It says, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a wicked man. Why was Manasseh in despair? He finally realized, you see, as he was carted off to Babylon, here is a man who has sinned against great light, that is, great privileges. He had wonderful spiritual privileges, great spiritual blessings. He had godly parents in the line of King David, not perfect, but godly. Hezekiah, his father, is described as having done what was right. 2 Chronicles 29 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Manasseh would have known their faith. He was 12 years old when his father died. He knew their prayers. He certainly knew God's law. Some of the most notorious sinners are those who rebel against godly parents. Incidentally, there's a great lesson here, that faith cannot be inherited, right? Don't assume anything with your children or grandchildren. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, they must be born again. Manasseh needed to be born again. What led Manasseh to be a man in despair? Well, he sinned against great light, against great blessing, and he's a man who blatantly rebelled against God. This was no secret sin of the heart, right? He was brazen. He was bold in his sin. He was bloodthirsty and evil. He didn't secretly go off and indulge in one form of idolatry or another. You know, he didn't slip away in his chariot, going incognito in costume so that no one would see him. He publicly erected altars to the Baal gods and the Ashtra. He didn't build idols in remote parts of the land. He put them right in the temple of Yahweh that was to point to the Lord and to the name of the Lord by which we're saved. Excavators who found these idols and images of these idols, they're horrible. 2 Chronicles 33:7 says, the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Manasseh showed complete disregard for God's law, a direct violation of the word of God. He knew it. It's as if he was shaking his fist at the Lord, daring God to do something. If you're really real, I dare you. He was insulting God to his face by erecting an idol in the house of God. Not to mention verse 5, he says he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That is the starry host. Now, all the images in the temple were to point to God's character and his mercy and who he was. He built idols to the starry host, worshiping the creation rather than their creator. And verse 6 says, he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He burned his sons? And he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and mediums. He sacrificed his own sons to idols and fiery deaths to false gods. I hope you hear echoes of that in our nation today, right? With state after state establishing abortion laws that permit the taking of the life of a child right up to the point of birth. For any reason at all, I don't want this child. For the idol of convenience. Right up to the point of dilation and birth. And he consulted witchcraft and sorcery and mediums. So popular today. I spoke with someone this week who actually was invited to the red carpet outside of the Oscars back in February. And he went with his wife. Apparently, I didn't know this, but there's a whole exhibition tent for booths as people gather for the evening. And you can go around and see these booths. This person told me that the table, the booth with the longest line of people who were coming to the Oscars and to watch the stars go in, the longest booth was the tarot card table. The longest line. The tarot card table. People wanting to have their future told. There's nothing new under the sun. That's the elite crowd of Hollywood. Manasseh provoked the Lord to anger. Says in verse 9, because he led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than even the nations whom God drove out. He was supposed to be the shepherd king. He was supposed to be the Lord's servant. And yet he sinned. He sinned against so much light. He sinned blatantly and boldly against God without a care in the world. And he continued to sin. The text says here in verse 10, even though he was warned by God. Do you see that in verse 10? The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. They paid no attention. How did God speak to his people? Well, it's not clear. Probably through the prophets. Isaiah actually is a contemporary of Manasseh. In fact, Jewish legend has it that Manasseh had him sawn in two. Could have spoken to him through the remnant of righteousness, through godly counselors of his father. The Lord spoke to him and to the people, but he totally ignored the Lord. The Lord still speaks today, doesn't he? Through his word, the living and abiding word of God, through his pastors, through you as you speak to people, through his kindness and blessings leading people to repentance. He sometimes speaks to people as they're caught in sin. I hear that a lot as I do ministry in the jail. I'll hear people say, I think God's trying to get my attention. I say, I think so too. And the Lord got Manasseh's attention. Verse 11 says, the Lord therefore brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. That hooks there, sometimes translated with hooks in his nose. That there's images, carved images of kings being led astray, conquered kings being led astray by hooks in their nose off to foreign lands. Like an animal. It's humiliation for the king. Can you imagine being dragged to a foreign country with a hook in your nose? So what did Manasseh do? In his despair or in his distress. Well, he did have several options. Just like Saul of Tarsus did when he realized what he had done in murdering the disciples of the true Messiah. Just like Peter did when he realized he had disowned the Lord publicly. What options did Manasseh have? Well, he could have spiraled out of control and found a way to take his life. Right? I talked to a man actually on the plane coming home this week from Tennessee who, when he found out I was a pastor, decided I was a safe person to tell how he was struggling because two of his acquaintances just took their own lives. And he was really upset at the hopelessness and despair that's out there. Manasseh could have spiraled out of control. He could have lifted up his fist against God, continued in his pride, cut a deal with the foreign king, kept up his haughty rebellion against God. But Manasseh took a third road. He took a narrow road. He took the road less traveled, you might say. A road that I trust you know as well. Verse 12 says, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. A God he didn't acknowledge. A God he hadn't claimed. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God. The God who had claimed him as a child of the covenant. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him. Manasseh repented. Right? He turned around. He cried out to God. He trusted God's promises. He bowed before the judge of heaven and earth. He humbled himself before the great judge. He was brought low by God and he knew it. Like the house of Judas in Damascus, Judas of Damascus, not the Judas of the disciples, the Judas of Damascus, where Saul was led by the hand, that became a prayer room for proud, haughty Pharisee named Saul who was humbled to the dust. Just like that, the dungeon in Babylon became a prayer room of salvation. Perhaps he had heard Isaiah's promise. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of one of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah was a contemporary of his. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Perhaps he heard Isaiah's promise from the Lord. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Or this one. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. Many details are left out. We don't know exactly what he prayed. The text tells us that was recorded somewhere, but that prayer has been lost. We do know that he humbled himself greatly. He asked the Lord for mercy. He prayed to the Lord, probably for the first time in his life. We know God changed Manasseh's heart. The New Testament describes repentance as a gift from God. God gave him the gift of repentance, and so he knew that the Lord was God. Verse 13 says, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him back. He brought him to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He came to know God's forgiveness, right? His peace and joy and love. It says he restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices and peace offerings of thanksgiving. Well, no doubt. Right? He knew he needed the altar of the Lord for the temple priests to offer a sacrifice on his behalf as he looked in faith. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how this little lamb can die in my place. This lamb's never sinned like I have. And must I, by faith, am going to have this lamb offered. We know it looked ahead to the great Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? He came in faith, believing he needed what that sacrifice represented. So what about you tonight? This passage is God's gift to you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The secret things of why, where, how, what's going to go on, that all belongs to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us. This belongs to you. It's God's gift to you. It's to give you hope and to prepare you for the future, because there'll be times where you will be in distress. I guarantee it. Living in this fallen world, you'll be in despair. It's to equip you for yourself and to help others who particularly are going through despair. A few things I want you to think about tonight as you go home, and as I often say to folks here, to go home and improve on the sermon. It's not to go home and talk about, why didn't the pastor wear a tie tonight? No, but to go home and take the text and talk some more about it, to apply it to your life, to think on it, ruminate on it, roll it over in your mind. What do you take home from this text, from this story? I'll give you a few things and you go home and improve on it. Maybe you can write me later and tell me something I missed. I'll just get you started. What you see from this, there's no one who's hopeless. Right? No one. This man filled Jerusalem with blood. He sacrificed his own sons on an altar, burned them to death. He desecrated the temple of the Lord with idols, despicable idols. He shook his fist at God. But don't think for a minute that Manasseh or Saul of Tarsus or that woman that was caught in adultery or anybody is beyond hope. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Keep praying. God is able. Right? God is able. No one is hopeless while they're still here. I wonder what the people who were related to the thief on the cross, the one who turned and repented, what did they think when he was up there? Ah, he deserves it. What a loser. Gave up on him, probably. But just before he died, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Right? Right before he died. No one is hopeless. Secondly, I want you to take home from this, remember those who are in jail. Remember those who are in prison. Those who are in the hospital. The hungry, the thirsty, the homeless. All those who are mentioned in Matthew chapter 25. You think about all those categories that Jesus mentions in the parable of the sheep and the goats. They're all people who are in distress, right? No clothing, no food, they're sick, they're locked up. You and I are the means by which God brings relief. We're the body of Christ, right? We're to go to them. We're the ones who offer relief. Some say, oh, lock them up and throw away the key. There's no redeeming them. A lot of people ask that. Is there any hope for those people in there? Do you think they'll really change? Well, Manasseh did. Because God changed his heart. How about we lock him up for a little while and bring him the hope of the gospel? No one's beyond that, even those who are locked up. And then thirdly, remember, when people are in distress, that's when God often works faith and can change lives and redeem them. I think, as we've heard these stories, testimonies from Justin's place, it's when people come to the end of their rope that they realize, I don't want to live this way anymore. I think I hear that about once a week at the jail, as whether it's in a Bible study or if I go cell by cell, I hear people say, I don't want to live this way anymore. Manasseh is evidence that when people are in distress, God brings them to cry out to him. What happened to Manasseh? Well, the Lord released him using that foreign king. He returned him to Jerusalem. Imagine that. I'm sure as he came to town, some were encouraging him when he arrived to return to the great shrines of indulgence. Maybe there were others who were hiding in fear. The great and terrible king who filled Jerusalem with blood is back. Maybe some thought his anger would be even greater. No doubt God's people, the remnant, gathered to pray, imagining that this bloodthirsty tyrant would begin again. But no, here's a new Manasseh, right? The old one had passed away. This was a new creation. Who would have dreamed it? I'm sure people were, just as they were so surprised with Saul when he gathered with the Christians and started preaching in the synagogues, and when he came to Jerusalem and people were like, whoa, 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 whoa. And Barnabas took him under his wing and said, no, this is legit. He's the real thing. Who would have dreamed that Manasseh had turned to the Lord? But God's ways are not our ways. Manasseh displayed the evidence, the fruits of repentance. He rebuilt the outer wall of the city. He worked to protect the people. He sent delegations of soldiers to protect the fortified cities. Rather than leading them into sin, he became the shepherd king to protect them. And he rid the country of the idols and the temple of the idols that were there. And he finally began to heed God's word. So what do you tell someone who's in distress, who's in despair? Whatever the cause may be, whether it's their own sin or some sickness or some financial hardship or some great tragedy, what do you tell them when their life is in distress? Tell them of God's grace. Tell them of Manasseh. Here's how God works. If they're in trouble, tell them of this Old Testament evil man who became a saint, not because he cleaned up his life, but because he cried out to God for mercy. Who, like Abraham, looked ahead to the one who would sacrifice for him. Tell them of Manasseh, who called on the name of the Lord, who humbled himself greatly, sought the favor of the Lord, prayed to God, and found forgiveness, and was lifted up out of despair. The same God who's able and willing to save even the greatest of sinners today. What do you do when you meet someone who's in distress? Tell them you can't save yourself. You can't remedy your situation alone. You need the Lord. You need to cry out to him. Here's a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to rescue lost people. So invite them to come to him. Come, join me. Come to the city of God. Come to the Lord. Invite them to call upon the Lord and he will answer. It's like Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and stressed and heavy laden and discouraged and in despair, and I will give you rest for your souls. I invite you to tonight, if that's describing you, come tonight. Come tonight. God will hear you just as he heard Manasseh. Praise the Lord. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his son. Let us pray.